So a few times a year, our staff gets together, our pastoral staff gets together and does the work of praying and looking ahead and planning and seeking God's wisdom for how we use this time on Sunday mornings. And that's essentially a long way of saying that we get together and we plan sermon series. And it is an incredible thing that happens every time we do that. We gather together and look at a blank calendar. And yes, we know that, you know, some things are coming. We know Easter is coming, Lent before that. As we near, you know, December, we know that Advent is coming. So we know some of these things, but essentially we look at a blank calendar, and it's incredible to watch the way that God then fills that with the things that He wants for us as a church, the things that He wants us to dive into, things that will encourage and challenge and inspire and lead each of you as individuals, but then those same things that will encourage and challenge and lead us as a church in the direction that God wants us to go. Now, I confess to you that there are times when we'll come to a series that we planned months ago, and Pastor David or Pastor Jeff or myself or Andy or one of the rest of our staff will look at it and say, why did we choose this? Or we'll be in a series and say, why did we choose? What does this passage have to do with anything that we thought we were going to talk about when we were sitting around the table months ago? And I just want to tell you, God is faithful to bring us back to a place of clarity and to work that out. But then on the other side of that, there are times when we come to a series and we can say, I know exactly why this and why now, and God, what you might want to do in it. And this series that we're starting this morning is that way. New beginnings. For 5 weeks, we're going to talk about new beginnings. It's the right time for a series like this. Why? Because we are at the beginning of a new year, right? And New Year's resolutions, and we talk some about that in here, but this idea that at this point in the year, more than any other time in the year, you are open to the possibility of something new. You're open to the possibility that maybe something or some things in your life need to change, and you're open to the possibility that that could happen. You're maybe even open to the possibility of being willing to work toward making that happen. So it seems right then to start the year by talking about new beginnings. Because if we are honest with ourselves, many of us, I would say all of us, there are things in our lives that we want to see change, that we want to be different in than we were last year, or that we want to do that we didn't do last year, or that we want to stop doing that we have been doing for far too long. And we tend to think about that in terms of resolutions. And just some statistics on resolutions, 45% of Americans usually make New Year's resolutions. That's almost half of the people that, you know enough to make a resolution, make them. 1 in 3 people, so 3 of you sitting on a row, 1 of you, 1 in 3 people ditch their resolutions by the end of January. 68% of people who make New Year's resolutions, 68% of those are fitness related. Four is the number of times that you have made the same resolution toward greater fitness in your life. 8% of people actually are successful at achieving their New Year's resolution. 73% of people give up on their goal. So those are not very good odds. And yet, year after year, we want to make new resolutions, which begs the question, why put yourself through that? Why put yourself through the roller coaster of coming into a new year excited, thinking, this is it, this is the year that things are going to change, I got my Fitbit for Christmas, and I am ready, it's time to make a change. Only to come to the end of January and think, well, that was fun. You know, that was $40 well spent at the gym for the 3 times that I went. Why do we do that? Why do we go through this process of making goals only to let ourselves down? Why put yourself through the pain of disappointment? Why put yourself through the guilt that might be associated with starting something and not finishing it? Because if we're honest, it's just hard work. And maybe we're just plain lazy. And yet each year we come to this place where we want things to change. I believe that because deep down, the idea of change, the idea of something new in your life is connected to identity and who you understand yourself to be. Because maybe you're in a place where you're not really pleased with who you are. And so the possibility that things could change is appealing. And that's where we're going to begin this morning, in identity. We'll be in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament. Beginning with, we'll be in chapter 3, verses 15 through 18, and then 21 and 22. If you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. It says, the people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. This is John the Baptist that Luke is speaking of. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. Verse 21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. So the fact is, if we are going to spend these 5 weeks talking about new beginnings, we have to do so by beginning the conversation and talking about identity and why we want new beginnings, why we want change. And identity is simply this. It's the fact of being who or what a person is. Your identity is simply the fact of being who or what you are. Now, that seems incredibly simple. Well, that just means I am who I am, right? That's my identity. Who I am, that's who I am, and that's my identity. And that seems like a simple enough thought until you consider how much trouble your identity can cause you. Now, I don't mean like trouble, like you get flagged every time you try to fly because you're somehow too closely connected to, you know, a guy that they have trouble with on airlines from time to time. I don't mean that kind of like trouble that your identity gives you. That's more of a name thing. I mean, when you consider how much time and energy that you spend either worrying about, trying to protect, trying to uphold, trying to repair, trying to present, trying to preserve, trying to create, trying to recreate, trying to find, or trying not to lose your identity, then the reality is that at any given moment, you are a mess of emotions. You are a tangled mess of ups and downs and fears and highs and lows and freedom and anxiety over who you are in this world and how this world perceives you. Our identities cause us a great deal of trouble. And it's no wonder when we get to New Year's, we want a do-over. We want to use that time as a reset. We know January 1st is coming, and so you begin the process of saying, what am I unhappy with in my life? And what do I want to change? What do I want to see that's different? Because I'm not happy with who I am, or I'm not happy with the way that the world perceives me. And so we're beginning this conversation talking about identity. And in the church, we cannot talk about identity without talking about baptism. We cannot truly talk about identity when we come together as the church in worship and word without talking about baptism. Because it is in your baptism that you are meant to find the end of all your searching. All the searching that you do in trying to find or create an identity that is both acceptable to you and pleasing to the world. Baptism is the end of that search. That is what the church has believed for 2,000 years. I'm going to go ahead and give you the crux of the message. The bottom line is this. Baptism doesn't make you the beloved of God. Baptism doesn't make you the beloved of God. Baptism is simply your acceptance of the fact that you are already the beloved of God, and that you want to root yourself in that deep and beautiful truth. When you are baptized, it doesn't all of a sudden make you one who is loved by God. That is already true. It is simply your acknowledgement of that fact. So this may sound and feel really beautiful and hopeful, and it might even feel a little bit risky to consider embracing that truth that you are already the beloved of God, to take something that you have done nothing to earn, that you have done nothing that makes you worthy of receiving God's love. That's a risky thing, because that's not the world we live in. The world we live in says it costs you something. Everything has a price, and we just want to know what the price is. Just show me what I have to do in order to be worthy to receive the thing that you want to give me. So even if you're willing to put that aside, as hard as it may be, and say, yes, I'm willing. Like, I'm tired of the up and down. I'm tired of the roller coaster. I'm tired of searching and searching and searching for who I am. I want that. Then the question is, how do I get that? How do I get to that place where that is actually true in my life? Where I'm willing to root my life in the fact that I'm the beloved of God. How do I get from here, all of my trying, to there, where that's just true? Well, the short answer is that you do nothing. And that is the most uncomfortable answer that we can hear. You do nothing. You do nothing to get there. Because wherever you are right now in your life, whatever you are pursuing, whatever you have pursued, whatever you're giving yourself to, whatever you have given yourself to in the past, you are already there. You are already in a place where you are the beloved of God, regardless of who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're thinking about doing when you leave this place today. You are already there. So the short answer is, you do nothing. Before you've done anything good or anything bad, you are there. The reason that is the short answer, that you do nothing, is because there is nothing that you can do to earn God's love for you. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. It existed before you were in your mother's womb. It existed before you were a thought. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us." Let me just say this, he chose you in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined, and that is simply to say he decided ahead of time that you would be adopted as his son or as his daughter, which means that he, in choosing ahead of time that would be possible, that you would be able to receive that adoption, he chose ahead of time to send his son Jesus so that you might be able to be adopted. Before you could do anything about it, God decided ahead of time that he loved you and that he was willing to do anything to have life with you. You are chosen. You are his beloved before you can do anything to earn it. So if there's nothing you can do to earn it, and that's the short answer, you can't do anything, then the longer answer, the one that we really want to hear, how do I get from here to there, right, is this: you need to allow yourself to be taken on a journey. Not to strive, not to work toward, not to accomplish, not to achieve, but to allow yourself to be drawn into this place where you are in the journey that brings you to a place where you're willing to say, you know what, I can't do anything, and that's lovely, that's freeing, that's beautiful, because I'm already the beloved of God. And it begins by coming to a place of identity crisis. It begins by coming to a place of identity crisis. And in our passage in Luke, prior to that, this is what John the Baptist is doing. He is merely doing the work of bringing the people to a place of identity crisis. Luke 3, verse 4. You can make a note of it or turn to it if you have a Bible. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John is saying this to the crowds that are coming to see him. They've heard about this guy out in the wilderness, like on the edge of town. They've heard about this guy, and so they're coming out to see him because they heard that he's preaching this message, and that, you know, people start going. You want to know why people are going, and so you go. So crowds of people are coming to John, and he's making this bold statement about himself and the work that he came to do in preparing the way for the Lord. Now, if I am trying to invite people into this, like if I'm trying to prepare the way of the Lord, which is really, that's all, that's my hope every week, every time I stand up here, that's what I want to do. This is not how I would go about it. If someone says, like, effective communication skills, how do you get people to buy into the thing that you're wanting to offer them, or that you're offering them? Verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Well, that's, you know, not you lovely people. How are you today? It's kind of hot out here in the desert. Why don't you take a dip in the water? No. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Let's pray. Amen. Who wants to be baptized? That doesn't feel very inviting. That doesn't feel very compelling. And yet John is doing something incredibly important. He is giving these people, or inviting them, into a place of identity crisis. The people of Israel, the people who have said for generations, hey, you know what? Doesn't matter what happens to us. We are the chosen people of God. Let's go back to our father, Abraham. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham. I will make you the father of a nation. They will be my people. We have the whole story of, you know, then the Exodus, and God led us out of captivity and into the promised land, and God's done all these things, and it's because we're the people of Abraham. Abraham's our father. We're the children of Abraham. And John is saying, yeah, that doesn't matter. Unimportant. It's not a factor here. In fact, the fact that you keep saying that is probably getting in your way. It's probably inhibiting you from being willing to receive what Jesus has come to offer. John is calling the people into a place of identity crisis. The first step in the journey is simply being willing to allow yourself to be brought in that place, into that place. And these words might seem harsh, but they're actually freeing words. It doesn't matter who your dad is. Doesn't matter who your parents are. Doesn't matter what kind of business you're going to inherit when you get older. Doesn't matter what you've done that you're not proud of. Doesn't matter what you've done that you are proud of. Doesn't matter what kind of student you are. Doesn't matter if you're a star athlete. None of those things matter. None of those things that you use to define yourself. In God's economy, they do not make God love you anymore. You are already the beloved of God, chosen by Him, desired by Him, longed for by Him, so much so that He would give His Son, Jesus. It means coming to terms with the fact that at any given moment in your life, you are in an identity crisis. I started thinking back over my own life and the identity journey that I've gone through. I think maybe part of it was complicated by my parents separating and divorcing when I was younger. That just Like adolescence is already really hard, and that just throws you into a, like, that's tailspin kind of stuff. And it's, I mean, that's the, it's hard. That's the reality of it. So there's that. Then I'm also going through adolescence. So in sixth grade, I wanted to be a skater. I mean, this was back in like the gold, like Tony Hawk, Lance Mountain, like golden era of skateboarding, right? I mean, I know there are guys doing stuff now that's unbelievable, but like this was, you know, Bones Brigade, Power, I'm not, maybe none of you know what I'm talking about. Anyone? Are you with me? Thank you. All right. I can always count. Craig, thank you. You're right there with me all the time. So I couldn't skate. I still can't skate. I was terrible. So that didn't last long. Middle school, let's move through that. That was a horrible time. So high school, then I wanted to have a letter jacket, like, which meant I had to be a varsity athlete, right? I wanted to have a letter jacket, and there were guys in my school that drove 280Zs. Like, I wanted a 280Z. I drove a Volvo station wagon, and even my senior year in high school, when I tried out for soccer, made JV. So I had to move on. I had to move on from that. Then in college, I was a mess. Like, I didn't know. My first year, I tell people, I took 5 years in school because my first year was just a throwaway. Like, it's by God's grace that I survived it, honestly. But that's the journey. And now I'm husband to my wife, Piper, if I'm talking to anyone that's been in Boone for any amount of time, or I'm father to my kids, or I'm pastor, like, oh, you're one of the pastors at the Methodist Church, but in any given conversation, do I lead with that, or do I just let people find that out on their own? I don't know. And that's the journey. That's the problem with identity. You think about, childhood, adolescence, going to college, all of a sudden now you could be who you want to be, but that's a lot of pressure because I don't know who I want to be. Do I still want to be the person that my parents want me to be, or do I want to, like, succeed and do something and make a name for myself? And if I am, what is that? And then you graduate from college, and then there's the pressure to do something, and then you get married, and that's an identity crisis because all of a sudden you realize that, wait, it's not just me in my life anymore. And then have kids. Holy cow, like, you just lose yourself to that. We're a mess. And that's not a bad thing. You have to be willing to come to a place where you're able to say, yeah, I am in an identity crisis. I am a mess. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a mess. Look, everybody in here just said you're a mess. Isn't that good? That's a freeing thing. The church needs to say that more. We need to say, I'm a mess, because that's a thing that we get accused of telling everyone else and not being willing to receive ourselves. I'm a mess. Say it again. I'm a mess. Brennan Manning says it this way. When you pursue a life of trying to make an identity for yourself, and that's like wherever you are in life, when you begin to buy into these lies that the world wants you and expects you to be a certain thing, and expects you to be a certain way, or act a certain way, or look a certain way, or whatever. When you begin to buy into that person, Brennan Manning, in his book Abba's Child, calls that the imposter. And he says this, the imposter is our false self. And our false self stubbornly blinds each of us to the light and truth of our own emptiness and hollowness. We cannot acknowledge the darkness within. On the contrary, the imposter proclaims his darkness as the most luminous light, varnishing the truth and distorting reality. And then he goes on to say, living out of the false self creates a compulsive desire to present a perfect image to the public so that everyone will admire us and nobody will know us. This is what we are caught up in, believing the lies of the imposter and living a life in which we are known and loved, but one in which no one really knows who we are. And John is calling these things to question. People of Israel, that's great, but that's not what's important. You need to stop clinging to that one small thing. Because the reality is, God's plan all along was simply to use the people of Israel to bring salvation into this world. It's good that God chose a people. It's good that God called them his own. It's good that God loves them. But his purpose was that not that they would be set apart and exempt from God's judgment, exempt from God looking at them and saying, I'm not pleased with you, but that they would be set apart so that God might bring salvation into this world through them. And here's John preaching this really hard message of judgment. And we tend to think of judgment as being like something that's ugly. But when we allow God to call us out, when we allow God to reveal the imposter, that's not an ugly thing. That's beautiful. And there's freedom found in that. And that's what John is proclaiming. And look what happens. Verse 10, what then should we do? John answered to the crowd, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. To the tax collectors, he said, they also came to be baptized. He said, don't collect any more than you are required. Then to the soldiers, he said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Like, begin to think of someone other than yourself, because all of this thinking of yourself is what's gotten us into this mess in the first place. So now that John has drawn people into this place of identity crisis, now that he's met them in the desert, and that's the second thing, you need to be willing to walk through the desert. It's interesting that that's where the people are going to hear this message from John. The people who say, yeah, we're the people of Israel. Where did the people of Israel encounter God in maybe the most real way? In the desert, out of Egypt. For 40 years they wandered completely dependent on God. That's the second part. You must be willing to be brought into the desert of your deep, desperate dependence on God. Be willing to be brought to a place where you say, okay, if those things don't define me, if they're just creating confusion in my life, then it means a lot of what I've put stock in, I have to let go, and then I'm left with nothing. Guess what? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so then John kind of, now that I have your attention, then he begins to announce the good news. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John is now proclaiming that there's something more in Jesus. Now that everything that you thought was important is called to question, guess what? There's something more. John is an evangelist, and we that's a bad word for us. You know, when we think evangelist, we think of the person like standing on the street corner yelling horrible things at people that don't sound much like Jesus. But historically, an evangelist was the person who, after the victory was won on the battlefield, would return from the battlefield and tell everybody at home, hey, guess what? The battle's been won. The victory has been won. Which is what we're telling about Jesus, which is what John is telling about Jesus. John is simply saying, hey, the victory on the battlefield, that's been won. Good news. Victory is yours. What a hopeful message. And it kind of changes our understanding of evangelists. How does John come to this place? He's come to terms, with his own identity crisis. Really big things were said about John. And rather than embracing those things, he simply embraced his call and Jesus in his own life. The fact that he's nothing compared to him. And I love that line. You know, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And I wonder, like, do we see Jesus that way? Jesus, I'm not worthy to even untie your sandals. Or are we sitting there saying, Jesus, could you make mine a little more comfortable? Because my life is uncomfortable right now. And if your life is uncomfortable right now, that's a great place to be. Because remember, you're a what? You're a mess, right? Don't forget that. You have to remember that. I'm a mess. So after we come to this place of identity crisis and then allow ourselves to be brought into the desert of dependence, where we realize that we have nothing to offer, where we're able to maybe just stand on this truth and reach out for this hope that, Jesus plus nothing actually might be everything, then what? Then we take the next step into what that life might just look like. That if you were chosen by God before you ever did anything to earn His choosing, it means that your identity then is not found in anything that you do, anything that you're capable of doing, anything that you've done, but simply in the fact that God chooses you, and that He loves you, and that He calls you, and that He's given everything so that you might respond to that. He's given everything in His Son Jesus, and you can't add anything to it. And that's what's so hard about the cross. It's what's so hard about grace. We want to do something to make that sacrifice worth it. Like, I want to show you that I'm worthy of the sacrifice that you gave. And God says, no, there's nothing you can do. I did it because I choose you, because you are my beloved. You are that before anything else, before you ever did anything good or before you ever did anything bad. And I want your identity to rest on that and that alone. You are my beloved. And the next step in receiving that is remembering it if you are already journeying with Christ. And if you're not journeying with Christ, then the next step is being willing to say, I want that. I want to stand on the fact that I'm the beloved of God, and that that's where my identity is meant to be found, and there's nothing I can do to earn it. And there's also nothing you can do to change the fact that you are the beloved of God. I love Paul's words at the end of Romans chapter 8. Neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so we're invited to baptism. We believe something happens in baptism. Yes, it's water. And we ask God's Spirit to move over the water, that it would be life for us. And water is meant to be refreshing. It's meant to be something that cleanses us. But then John also talks about the Holy Spirit and fire. And it's the Holy Spirit that then empowers you to keep walking in that truth that you are the beloved of God, that that's your identity. And that there's a world who's in identity crisis and needs to know that of themselves. And I love this proclamation that's made over Jesus. A voice from heaven came, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus didn't become the Son of God and didn't become well loved in that moment. Jesus was already that. Go back to Luke chapter 1. That proclamation was already made. But Jesus stepping into and embracing His identity as the one who came to save the world, God is saying, yes, 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 that's it. In the same way that God is waiting for you to embrace what He has in front of you. But it begins not with looking ahead to what you can do, but looking at who you are. And that starts with understanding whose you are. You are the beloved of God. Amen. I invite our worship team to come back up. And as they do, and as we prepare to move into this time of remembering baptism, maybe there's some of you here this morning who will step into baptism for the first time to be able to lay hold for yourself of that truth that you are the beloved of God. As we look at the water, we're reminded of the fact that all of us, no one in this room was not nurtured in the water of a womb. So water for us is life. But as we come to remember or to be baptized, we're also coming to say that water represents our death. It is both the tomb in which our old way of seeking and pursuing and trying and working for something that is temporary, the tomb in which that dies, and the womb in which embracing the life of the beloved is born in us. So as you prepare to come, I'm going to give you some time as our worship team plays to just examine your heart. You know where you are. That's the beauty of it. You know where you are with the Lord. You know how well you have continued to walk and live in your baptism. Or you know that, you know what, this is the thing I've been waiting for. This is the thing that I need. Or you know what, I'm not there yet. I'm not ready. Guess what? You're still the beloved of God. And where you are, that's where you are. So as you prepare to come, we'd invite you to examine your heart. Offer the Lord anything that you need to. But come knowing and come prepared to hear these words. Remember your baptism. Remember that you are the beloved of God. And so what we'd ask is that those of you who have been baptized who want to come and remember your baptism, we'd ask you to come first, and then there'll be a time where I'll invite anyone who is ready to be baptized for the first time. Cindy, would you come and assist me? And so we're going to get you wet. Like, you're going to feel, you know, water on you. But we want that. You want to remember that. You want to feel that. And so we'll mark you at the sign of the cross and say, remember your baptism and remember that you are the beloved of God. So let me pray, and then just as you're ready, you can come and you can just kind of make your way down the center here, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for inviting us into the journey. Thank you for meeting us right where we are in it, but always calling us deeper, always calling us to more in you. I pray that as we approach the water this morning, we do so hopeful. Or that it would be a reminder for us, or that it would be something new for us, that we would know that we are your beloved. And that's where our identity is found, and that once we grasp that, we are free to stop pursuing all of the things in this world that distract us, and instead free to pursue you and the life that you have for us. Water is life for us, and I pray that it would be so this morning. I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on this water, that it would be refreshment. Lord, that you would bring conviction where you need to. That in addition to the water, your Holy Spirit would be present. Lord, that you would strip away anything that gets in the way. That we might come ready to remember or ready to receive what you are offering us in your Son, Jesus. That we are, in fact, your beloved, and that you have life for us in that. Pray all of these things in his name.